Now I want to make one more stab at preaching the gospel doctrine of God's providence to you this evening. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 1. The prophet of Ezekiel, the first chapter. Just hold your Bibles open in this place in the scriptures. God saves his elect by purpose. His sovereign, eternal purpose. We call it election and predestination. He chose a people to whom he said, I will be gracious. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. God saves his elect by purchase. Special, specific, divine purchase. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Lindsay read just a little while ago, laid down his life for the sheep to purchase his sheep out from under the curse of God's holy law and to bring about our everlasting salvation, having obtained eternal redemption for us by the shedding of his blood. And God saves his people by sovereign power. He sends his Spirit. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now how does God bring all this to pass? By arranging everything from eternity to accomplish his purpose, and sovereignly, daily, hourly, moment by moment, second by second, manipulating everything. I mean down to your passions. Everything. I mean everything in heaven, everything in earth, and everything in hell to accomplish his purpose of grace. That's God's providence. Let's read it here. Ezekiel chapter 1. God was about to send his prophet, this priest, to reprove the rebellious children of Israel. And just before he did, he gives him a vision, a rather strange vision, a vision of wheels. And in this vision of wheels, the prophet was given the confidence and the assurance he needed to serve and speak for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's begin reading at verse 15. I encourage you, when you go home, to read the entire chapter. But let's just read four or five verses here tonight. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel. I want you to make note of this. Mark it. One wheel. That's important. Upon the earth by the living creatures with four faces. You see this frequently in the scriptures. The appearance of the wheels. Now you've got many wheels. And their work was like unto the color of beryl, or sea green. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. That's important too. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not. Now mark that. No variation, no turning, no alteration. They turned not when they went. As for their rings, the rings of the wheels, they were so high that they were dreadful, astonishing. And their rings were full of eyes. Read on. Full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went. They went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up from the earth. Now this vision of the wheel shown to Ezekiel and displays to him the wonder of God's providence. And it is this which assures him and assures us of the certain accomplishment of God's purpose. How do you know that the prophecies of Scripture are so? How do you know they're going to come to pass? How do you know that God's sovereign predestination and his purpose of grace from eternity will with absolute certainty be brought to pass? Because our God's in charge. The heavens do rule. Our God governs this universe. Now I want to make a few statements concerning this vision that Ezekiel had of these wheels and what it teaches us about God's providence. Let's move along quickly, but I want you to get these several statements that I want to make. Number one. The most obvious point here is that God's providence is compared to a wheel. both the Romans and the Greeks in their ancient writings and in poetry as well, compared divine providence to a wheel, but that's got nothing to do with this passage. Ezekiel received the vision by direct revelation from God. That makes it authoritative. And so Ezekiel declares to us that which God reveals to him and says divine providence is compared to a wheel. Let me show you how. That part of the wheel that's now on the top is soon going to be on the bottom. And what's on the bottom is soon going to be on top. Now that's nothing deep or profound. That's just so. You watch a wheel move and everything's constantly in motion. Everything. In other words, God brings about drastic, unexpected changes in the lives of men, in the affairs of nations, and in the affairs of the world, exactly as it pleases Him. One day you moving along and your life just seems to be a dream boat. You know, everything's just hunky-dory, going just exactly like you want it. And then the wheel turns. And it seems like God's turned all hell loose on you. But that's in God's providence. No mistakes. Oh, no accident. No chance. No fortuitous circumstance. He brings poverty, and then He brings riches. He brings sickness, and He brings health. He brings fame, and then suddenly He brings disrepute. He gives peace, and He makes war. Here's something else. There's one part of the wheel that always stays the same, never turns. That's the axle. You fellas, I don't know this brown beans and cornbread stuff here, but it's good. The axle, it never moves. It never moves. It's always steady. Always, always exactly, perfectly still. We undergo changes. Our lives are checkered with change. But the axle upon which the wheel of God's providence turns never changes. That's His everlasting covenant of grace, His everlasting love, His everlasting mercy, His everlasting purpose. Our God declares, I am the Lord. I change not. Bless His name. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's purpose never varies. He is of one mind. Who can turn Him? Folks talk nonsense. We're talking about God changing. Say prayer. Prayer changes God. What stupidity. What stupidity. True prayer is what God puts in your heart. It doesn't change Him. True prayer is something God does in you, not something you do for Him. True prayer is God's work, not your work. It's the work of His Spirit in you. And it's exactly according to His purpose. God's love never changes. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them to the end. I read a statement by A.W. Tozer, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, some time back. And he has written lots of good things, like most religious folks have. But he said, I believe that God loves all men until at last they die and are brought to judgment. And then God turns against them in hatred and wrath. That's fickle as the sand. That's shifting as the sea. Oh, no, that's not God. He says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. God's grace never changes. His gifts and callings are without repentance. His faithfulness is always the same. Listen to this. Though we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And then when a wheel moves real fast, the only thing you can see is just the circle. That's all you can see. As you try to watch one of these real fancy cars, they got $500 wheels on them, you know, and you, of course, that's talking aging me. I know you can't buy them for that anymore, but you see them running down the road, all shined up, try to count the spokes in them. Well, you can't do it. If you're trying to look for the spokes, you'll miss everything because the wheel's constantly moving. Now, this is what I'm saying. Instead of looking at the parts of things, we need to learn to look at the whole course of events in history, in our lives, in the affairs of God's church, in all things. Look at the whole picture. When we look at things as a whole, we see one round circle of symmetry, teaching us that God is wise, just, and good. Now, most folks like to investigate spokes. Thing to do is look at the whole wheel. Look at the whole thing. Don't try to figure out what God's doing right now. You'll never figure it out. Don't try to figure out why God sent you tumbling down that ladder. You'll never figure it out. Don't try to figure out why this particular heartache came, or this particular sorrow, or this particular joy. Don't place too much emphasis on any single event, but look at the whole picture. Let me give you the best illustration I know of. I've told you many times, Brother Henry Mahan's daughter, our granddaughter, Carrie, she came in one day when she was 8 or 9 years old. Remarkable girl for 8 or 9 years old. And she walked into Henry's study, and he said, "Well, Carrie, have you had a good day, honey?" And she said, "Boy, Paul, I've had a horrible day, but I've had a great life." That's exactly the case. Rex, we've had some horrible days. Oh, but what a life. And we haven't seen anything yet. In some mysterious way, this is the second thing, God's providence is intimately connected with the heavenly angels. Now, I've read books on angelology, and I'm convinced nobody knows much more about it than I do, and I don't know anything. But here in verse 15, the prophet says, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces." These living creatures are regarded by almost all the writers, both ancient and modern, as being the heavenly angels. And there is an obvious, intimate connection between these living creatures and the wheels of God's providence. I'm certain of this. The angels of God have a great deal more to do with our lives and the affairs of this world than any of us realize. And in 2 Kings, we won't read it now, but you remember how the angel of the Lord came and put Sennacherib to flight and saved the children of Israel from destruction? An angel of the Lord came and destroyed of the Assyrians 185,000 men one night. How come? Because he's protecting Israel. The angels of God came and ministered to our Lord Jesus. We're told in Luke 22, they strengthened him. Now, I don't know how they could do that. I got no idea. He didn't need any strength from them as God, and he didn't need any strength from them as a man. He's perfect in all his being. I suspect what they did is they came and whispered in his ear and encouraged him with the promises of God and the covenant and the promises God made to him as our surety. But whatever the case is, they came and strengthened him. And then we're told that God's saints have their angels who watch over them. Our Lord warned, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And Bobby, the little ones, he's talking about you. He's not talking about all babies having their guardian angel. No. He's talking about believers, these his little children. In Psalm 91, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." That's a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus, yes. And it's also a statement concerning every believer. The angels of God watch over them and keep them in all their ways, even before they become believers. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hold your hands here in Ezekiel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you. The apostle here declares by inspiration, the angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of eternal salvation. You see that? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? That is to say, the angels of God are sent forth by our Father on the errand of grace and mercy to minister to and protect and watch over and defend his elect unto the day of their calling and keep them in all their ways. Larry and I were chatting the other night, and sometimes I, remembering the past is horribly evil because you begin to reminisce about ungodliness, and that's horrible. But oh, my soul, let us never forget what God in His prevenient mercy and grace, sending forth His angels, has done and kept us from hell because He loved us and would not let us go. His angels watch over His own. There's an intimate connection then between the angels of God and His providence. The two always go together. We read here in the Scriptures how that when the living creatures moved, the wheels moved. We read here in the Scriptures in John chapter 5, you remember when the impotent man was by the pool of water? The Scripture says an angel moved the water. Now, those things we recognize clearly revealed in the Word of God. Thirdly, God's providence is compared to a wheel. And God's providence is intimately connected with those ministering spirits specifically created by God to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And God's providence is universal. Look at verse 15 again. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four eyes. It's represented here with as one wheel on the earth with four eyes facing north, south, east, and west. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. I recall the I'm sure now many of you have seen these, but first time I ever saw a portrait done that I can recall, the first time I ever saw it, where the eyes just seem to follow you wherever you go. Ever seen those? Weird looking thing. Never saw one before. I was a kid in junior high school, and the principal who used to take out his rubber hose and work me over died while I was in school. And they had a picture of him hanging on the wall. And I'm not joking. It was plumb eerie to see that fellow still watching me. I'd walk down the hall and... I mean, till you got out of sight, he was watching you. That's a poor illustration, but it illustrates exactly what it's saying here. God's eye is on you specifically, always, everywhere, to do you good. Always on you. His hand holds you. Are you listening to me, child of God? His hand holds you. If that doesn't give you some boldness, if that doesn't give you some courage, I don't know what will. His presence is with you always, in all circumstances, in all the fullness of His being. As fully concentrated on you, Ron Wood, as if you were the only creature in His universe. His eye, His hand, His being is for you. We just had the delight of watching our daughter give birth to her first child. And we had the blessed privilege of understanding and knowing as God's children in this world. I can't speak for that child. I pray God will have mercy on her soul. But I can speak for me. And I can speak for her grandma. I can speak for you who know God. He's with you in the labor room. And He's with you in birth. And He's with you in sickness. He's with you in life. He's with you in death. He'll be with you in glory. And He's with you in all circumstances in between. Always. Fourthly, God's providence is uniform. Look at verse 16. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now he speaks here of one likeness, a wheel inside a wheel. And their work, all one work. There were four wheels with four faces in one wheel with one likeness. What on earth does that mean? It simply means that God's providence is one piece of machinery. We sometimes, as I said, look at the spokes. And we think God's providence contradicts itself. One event contradicts another. And you say, well, how could God do this and then God do that? How can the same God both bring light and bring darkness? How can the same God create peace and create evil? How can God, at the same God, rule everything absolutely? Surely there's contradiction. Oh, no. We can't see things in their fullness and in their completion, but the wheel of providence is one. The work of providence is one. You remember the message Rex brought to us on Joseph? Joseph said to his brethren, I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You remember when Paul was taken prisoner and he is on this boat headed to Jerusalem. He's going to have to go to Rome. He's got to go to Jerusalem. And he's sailing. At the same time he left port, read Acts 27 carefully. At the very same time he left port, another ship left port and sailed directly in its course with no interruption. But here's God's servant, the Apostle Paul. He gets caught in a terrible, terrible tornado or hurricane, something of the kind, a terrible, terrible wind that came and tore the ship all to pieces and landed him on the Isle of Miletus. Well, God must be frowning on him. No, not at all. There was a man there by the name of Publius, a pagan king, a pagan chieftain, who must hear the gospel of God's grace. And so Paul stops there long enough to preach to him, and on his way he goes. Exactly according to God's purpose. Everything comes to pass exactly as God has purposed from eternity. Oh, God, give us now faith to see what we will never see fully till we stand with Him in glory. I recall some years ago, I've forgotten the circumstances, I read a story of a lady who was over in the East, and she was looking over these rugs. She had heard all her life about these Persian rugs of Persians made, hand-stitched carpets. And she came to a place where she was supposed to be able to find these rugs, and she saw these things hanging. And all she saw was a bunch of knots and threads. And she thought, well, I don't know what's so interesting about that. And somebody came to her and said, ma'am, you're looking at the wrong side. And she stepped around, and there's that beautiful, beautiful, intricate detail of tapestry and fine craftsmanship. And she just stands back in awe. Now listen to me, Lindsay, the best we can do here, we're looking at the wrong side. The best we can do. Oh, but when we see things from the other side, never has there been such meticulous, intricate detail in any work performed by man. God's providence is one perfect, uniform work. He makes no mistakes. Fifthly, His providence is compared to the sea. Their work was likened to the color of beryl. Beryl was a gemstone that's sea green in color. And John Gill suggests, and I think it's as good a suggestion as I found on this, that the word beryl is sometimes used for the sea, and certainly God's providence is properly compared to the sea or to the ocean. Because of its vastness. Some of you fellows have been out to sea. And you get out past where you can see any land. All you can see is the sea and the sky. And that vast, vast sea can just as easily float all the navy ships in the world as it can one little feather. And God's providence is vast. Beyond imagination, infinitely vast. It's compared to a sea for its motion, for it is never still, and compared to a sea for its unmanageability. Men have fenced in acres and acres and acres, say, this is mine on the earth, but no man fences in the sea. Nobody manages the sea except God Almighty, and nobody manages the affairs of this world at any point except God Almighty. Nobody. Sixthly, God's providence is intricate. Ezekiel said it had the appearance of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. I take that to mean that it is detailed, so thoroughly meshed in all its details that all the affairs of time in the universe are one great work of providence. And I remind you one more time what the object of that work is. God's purpose in everything is the salvation of His elect. Now you read Isaiah 43. I remind you again and again, God said, I gave Ethiopia, Seba, nations, people, men for you, for your life. He still does. He still does. The Soviet Union toppled. God opens a door. The evangelical press is going in there with their books. Brother Mahan's commentary has been translated. I got a letter a while back from the translator over there. He said they were thinking about publishing the book on the church that I wrote some years back. Those things going out, and God may shut it down this quick. But God opens the door and opens the way for His word to go to chosen sinners to call out His elect at the appointed time of mercy. Well, what's He doing in all this stuff? What's God doing in all the affairs of the world, the horrible atrocities and the great boons and bounties? What's He doing? Isaiah 64, I believe it is. He is making Himself a great and a glorious name. That's what He's doing. And I'll tell you what, Paul, that's what I want Him to do. Make His name great and glorious, no matter what He has to do with you or me. With me and mine, or you and yours. Seventh, the providence of God always moves in a straight path. Look at verse 17. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Straight path. God ordained His purpose of grace and all things necessary to accomplish the saving of His people and the glory of His name from eternity. And when He's done, every one of those chosen, redeemed, called sinners shall stand with Him in glory to the praise of the glory of His great name. And everything that has been, is, or shall hereafter be moves in a straight path to accomplish that purpose. Everything. No variableness, no change with God. Eighth, God's providence is utterly amazing. The prophet says here in verse 18, as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. God sovereignly brings to pass everything that happens. Men and devils, in a sense, do what they will. There's no question about that. Somebody says, you fellas preach and talk like God's got everybody as robots in this world. Well, let me tell you something. He so intricately, fully, absolutely controls the very demons of hell that they do nothing except what He has purposed to be done, as though they were robots. And yet, they do exactly what they choose to do. And wicked, ungodly men are so ruled by God Almighty, they could not be more accurately ruled as if they were robots. But they do exactly what they purpose to do. The Lord God took wicked men by their wicked wills, with their wicked hands, and nailed His Son to the cursed tree to accomplish His glorious purpose. And they did it because they hated the Son of God. That's just exactly what the Scriptures teach. C.H. Spurgeon made this statement, and he was exactly right. He said, there is no halfway between God Almighty who worketh all things according to the good pleasure of his will, and no God at all. No halfway between God who absolutely rules and utter atheism. A God who does not rule is not God, but just an idolatrous figment of man's imagination. Divine providence, full of wisdom, eyes all around. And God's providence, it's all his work. You read the rest of this chapter, you'll see in verse 20 that it's accomplished by God's Spirit. In verse 24, according to his decree. In verse 26, according to the rule of his throne. In verse 26 again, by the power of his Son, that man sitting on his throne. And then according to his covenant, according to that bow which surrounds his throne. God's providence is all for the glory of the Lord. Now listen to me. Before such a great and glorious Lord God, there's only one thing for us to do. Bow down and worship. This is what the prophet said. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. And this is what he said. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen. Amen.